There's one word that every relationship needs, but when people hear it, they freak out. What is that word? We'll find out on this episode of Inverse.
Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, you're watching Inverse, and we are here in the studio with my friends of Sebastian, Callie, and Jonathan. We are in the midst in a 13-week segment on studying the book of Daniel. We want you to be engaged in the Bible along with us, so we created our own Inverse Bible study guides. You can see them on inversebible.org, and take a look, and you can buy actual hard copy or study online or however you want to do it. We're going to pray, and we're going to get into Daniel chapter 5. So, Jonathan, can you pray for us?
Absolutely. Father, we thank you so much for the book of Daniel. There's so many wonderful lessons you've given us already, and we pray for more as we go into chapter 5. Please give us your Holy Spirit, give us insight, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Sebastian, we're going to go to Daniel chapter 5, and if you can read verse 18 to 24 for us. Verse 18. 18, please.
All right. O King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written.
And that's where you see in verse 25, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, which denoted the judgment call on Babylon. So we've been looking at different chapters in Daniel, and we're not going to cover the actual prophecies until later on. We're looking at the narratives, and we're looking at the characteristics that God's people need, especially for the last days. And here we see a different narrative. So Callie, what is going on in chapter 5? Who is Belshazzar? There is a feast going on. What are they eating? What's on the menu?
those were a lot of detailed questions I was not anticipating. So Belshazzar is a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, as is said in there. And he's having this party, having a great old time, worshiping wrong people.
Yes.
And during this time, there is a writing on the wall, and he freaks out, like, what is going on?
Yes.
And someone's there like, oh, don't worry about it. We got someone to interpret that. Mm-hmm. So Daniel comes, and he interprets it, and it's bad news. But I think a big thing they talked about is before he gets to interpretation, a main part of his message is about Nebuchadnezzar, and it ends with, like, you knew all these things, and you still didn't humble your heart, so you didn't learn the lesson that you were supposed to from the life of Nebuchadnezzar, and therefore your kingdom is coming to an end, and then that very night that happens.
What is going on here, Jonathan or Sebastian? What is the attribute we can extrapolate from this narrative?
Well, I think we're looking at the fact that in a world where we feel like political leaders and individuals get away with everything under the sun, that God is showing us that even at the highest level in Babylon at that time, the most powerful nation on the earth, there was still a heavenly accountability. That we are going to be held accountable for the decisions, that we make. And for Belshazzar, God held him accountable not only to learn from what he knew in terms of his own life, but he was expected to learn from the mistakes of others. And in this sense, God says, I'm not only going to hold you accountable for what you ought to do, I'm also going to hold you accountable for the mistakes that others have made that you should have also learned from. And this is, in essence, why he's coming down upon him. And so in the book of Daniel, we see that chapter 5, probably more than any other chapter in this book, is driving home this message that you may think that God is absentee and he's not watching and he's not aware. But yet Daniel 5 pulls the curtain aside and says, yes, through all the play and the counterplay, God is there. He is observing, and he will hold every individual accountable.
Yeah, the key phrase there is in verse 22, but you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. This chapter comes right after chapter 4.
Yes.
The whole chapter 4 is happening because of Nebuchadnezzar having not humbled his heart. The seven years, the wolf, you know, grass episode. And then the last phrase there is, although you knew all this. So that phrase, that word accountability is a powerful phrase, but it freaks people out. You know, why does accountability freak people out?
I mean, it does have that. Accountability usually means there's something difficult you have to do that you don't want to do. And I don't think that's always what it means, but it's kind of that feeling like, oh, you need to, you know, eat healthier, or you need to exercise more, or you need to go to this place and do that. It's like, you need to be, who's your accountability partner? Like, dread. So I think sometimes we need accountability in things that are difficult, so then we come to think that accountability is bad, but in a sense, it's actually necessary.
I mean, accountability is really what you do with what you have and what you know. You either do something with it or you don't do something with it. In this case, Belshazzar was fully aware of the history that we already studied through Daniel 1 through 4. And so God, in his mercy, has given him much time to react to that, to make a decision based upon that knowledge. But there comes a point in the volume of wickedness where God has to put an end to things, where judgment comes in. And so even though God was patient with Belshazzar for many years, this point has reached now when he commits this blasphemy and so on.
We can extrapolate that the love that God had for Nebuchadnezzar was the same love he had for Belshazzar. He's trying to save Belshazzar with the same fervency, same passion, same diligence, and same crazy plan as Nebuchadnezzar. Same equal plan, whereas Nebuchadnezzar, we have biblical evidence that he turned, that he repented, that he humbled himself, and he acknowledged the God of heaven, whereas Belshazzar just kept on partying.
There's
a contrast there.
And let's dive into that, right, in the sense that he doesn't get 7 years as a madman eating grass. And because God says, I did that for Nebuchadnezzar, right? So in some ways, it's like, well, this is how he led Nebuchadnezzar, my grandfather, and this is how he led to his conversion. So maybe Belshazzar's thinking, well, he gave him an extra 7 years and this and the third and allowed him to do this. And so sometimes in our youthful arrogance, we can think, well, I have time, right? I can wait. I can just, you know, my grandfather, that's how he learned. And he turned at 75 years old on his deathbed and gave his life to Christ. I'm only 30-something. I have time. Versus here, God is saying, no, every individual is held accountable in a different way.
Are we accountable not only for our actions, but also the experiences of those around us that we could have learned lessons? Are we accountable for that as well?
Of course. Absolutely.
Of course. I mean, you say that. Wow. Okay.
Because think about this, right?
I kind of don't want to know anyone anymore. I'll
avoid everyone in the lessons.
You know, in Jamaican culture, we have a saying that if
oh, here we go with Jamaica. Okay. Wisdom. That's good stuff from Jamaica.
If you can't hear, you must feel, right? So in the saying in our culture is, if you can't hear, you must feel. So in essence, right, I have this burn on my hand when I was 1 year old, and I was almost one, and my mom was telling me, don't touch this stove, don't touch the stove, and I kept touching the stove. She's like, it's hot. So finally, she says, okay, in the typical Jamaican mother, okay, you can't hear, you must feel. So she lets me stand up and touch the oven, and I got burned, right? And I have the burn mark to this day, but yet and still, it was like, well, you must feel to know. And now that you touched it, every time my mom said I would walk around the house, that's hot. That's hot. Like, yeah, it's hot. It was like, because you couldn't hear. And so in God's mind, God is like, I don't want you to get only to have to go through the pain to get the point. I want you to get the point without the pain. That's the mercy and the love of God. He doesn't want us to suffer to learn. He wants us to learn from the mistakes and the sufferings of other people. And says, listen, I gave this to you so you didn't have to go through all of this to learn this very lesson that you could learn.
John. I like to see this a little bit through the gospel lens. So God is a God of love, and he really means the best for us. So when we look at a situation where God is warning us, It's for our benefit. But when I love God, because you were saying, oh, should I stop talking to people? Should I stop investigating? Should I stop reading my Bible? Because I would be held accountable. Mm-hmm. When I love God, I will ask Him for more of Him, more of truth. Mm-hmm. Yes, He can hold me accountable to that now. But don't I want what He gives me?
So if I'm entering in this with a selfish mode, I just want to get to heaven. I just want the lowest requirements on me with the highest gain. But what you're saying here, I mean, that's calculating it. And people, I mean, they approach life
this way.
We all
think that way sometimes.
And Jesus says that sometimes we need to be more shrewd than the secular businessman. And the secular businessman thinks that way. But you're saying there's something that happens supernaturally in an encounter into a relationship with God. Yes. We just naturally are driven for more light, more. Mm-hmm. Callie?
And kind of looking through that, the lens of like, instead of being, I don't want to be accountable to all these things, but I want to understand and know and love God more. Mm-hmm. And it comes with the accountability, but that's like a byproduct instead of the focus. And I think one of the best examples of that that comes to my mind of immediately it looks like that's super unfair, but then it makes sense, is how Moses' life ended before he got to go into the promised land because of his one mistake. Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, he's hanging out with the Israelites who are like the epitome of mistakes. and it's like, man, they get to go? What? But it's Moses makes this, but like Moses was communed with God in such an intimate way.
Face
he knew God so much better than the Israelites did. Like he was held to a higher standard, but he was able to enjoy that. So they just kind of go hand in hand of this intense enjoyment of God, but also this increasing accountability that goes along with it.
And even to massage that a little bit more is like, you know, Callie's about to get married. And can you imagine, right, that her fiance comes to her and is like, Callie, what's the least I can do and still be with you?
That's not okay.
It's like, who would ever want to be with a person like that? And it's like, how are we going to come to Jesus, right, who gave all, right, comes down and gives everything to you, and your response is, well, what's the least I can do and still be with you? Because that's what we're saying to God. Mm-hmm. And the reality is, going back to Johnson, you know, Jonathan's gospel.
Gospel. My name is Justin. His name is Jonathan.
And it's the gospel.
I just got to merge you two.
Kind of my gospel.
You guys actually look similar on the show.
Okay.
But in the reality, right, we are not asking God to make the standard easier. We're asking Him to give us the grace to reach it.
Yes.
So if God reveals more, that means He's going to give me more grace to live up to that.
And I think that's a profound point, 100%. Sebastian, that if we're calculating this accountability and the standards or whatnot, we have a zero understanding of grace altogether.
Mm-hmm. 100%.
When we come back after the break, we're going to look at how does accountability work in the context of a relationship, and when it applies to salvation for other peoples out there, how does this all work? Find out. Stay with us.
Has Inverse been a blessing to you? Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or YouTube. While there, join us, like us, heart us, thumbs up us. Our handle again is Inverse Bible, no spaces. Now, back to the discussion.
Hey, welcome back, friends. We are talking about accountability. This is a word that you find sometimes in corporate contexts or in legal contexts, but it's really a fabric of any relationship out there. Sebastian, you were mentioning that you're picking on and Callie more than usual about, you know, about her relationship with her
fiance.
And, you know, what would a relationship look like if there was no accountability? And that's just, that simply would not be a relationship.
It would not be a relationship.
Sometimes we look at God as some kind of like impersonal entity that we just want to get the benefits out. And then if there's any level of accountability, we think it's unfair. We don't look at him as a person.
You know, it's kind of like when I really like pie. Pie is one of my favorite desserts.
What kind of pie?
I like cherry pie.
Cherry pie.
I like cherry. I like apple.
Cheese
but
pie.
Cherry's the best.
Okay, cherry.
And even shepherd's pie a little
bit.
But when you look at pie, I actually really love the crust. That's actually why I like pie. I just love the crust. I like the flakiness of it, you know,
butter,
all of that kind of stuff. And I'm thinking about the fact that you're going this, but you're actually getting the cherry and you're getting all the other stuff with it. But you're like, I'm really just here for the crust. And so it like annoys, you know, my wife or other people. It's like, so you took this thing and it's just like a blob of cherries left on the plate or a blob of potatoes and carrots and stuff from the shepherd's pie left. It's like, well, I just wanted the crust. And in the end, that's what we're really doing to God. It's like if you take these things out away from your relationship with God, you're actually undermining the very thing that makes it a relationship. Mm. So it's like, well, I just want the crust. This is the parts that I really like, and I don't really like that. But we cannot buffet God, right? We cannot just say, well, I'll take some of this and take some of that, and then make our own hodgepodge version of who God is. Mm-hmm. We expect God to accept us for who we are. We must learn to accept God for who he is, mm-hmm. and leave it at that.
Does God have different standards of accountability with different people?
That's a good question.
I need a good answer.
Apparently, I have my own gospel, so I have all the answers now. Too. I'm not sure. But really,
Kelly, you're opening your mouth, and we'll give Jonathan time to think.
Sure. All right.
Okay. Go ahead. Well, I think yes and no.
Yes and no.
Because I can just get out of all of your questions. But the idea that we are held accountable to the light that we have.
Yes.
And not everyone has the same levels of light.
Yes.
So. It might look like that externally, like, well, you know, this person should have this happen to them. Again, like Moses and the Israelites. Like, man, Moses just struck a rock, okay? I'm pretty sure the Israelites did things worse than strike a rock, okay?
Right, right.
But that's what it looks like. But Moses had a lot more light than the Israelites, and he had a different experience with God.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I've been tempted sometimes to compare myself to others in a very self-righteous way of being like, well, I'm better than this person, so therefore, like, I'm good. But it's like, I have a lot more light than they do.
Mm.
So I'm held to a different standard. And my standard is always Jesus anyway, so it doesn't
make sense. And that assurance is based on somebody else's performance. But it's in a different way. You're looking at someone lower than you, quote, with that, if you can put it on a scale, so that you feel that assurance. But the funny thing is, if we just look to Christ, we can have that. It's the same looking towards another person.
Yep.
But we just naturally don't like that.
No.
We gravitate towards the under than the over.
And the amazing thing is, we need to look to Jesus for the grace. Right, but sometimes we just look for the comparison, like, oh, I can't, let me find someone else that doesn't make it feel
so bad. Right, right,
but it's like, no, Jesus is the standard, but he's also the one who enables you to meet anything anyways.
Right.
So it's kind of the like, oh, but also, oh, okay.
It's both.
But we don't like to, but again, as humans, we don't like to be dependent on other people. So we don't like to be less than, and we also don't like to be dependent. Mm-hmm. So the solution to that is to compare ourselves to people who are worse than us. Because then we don't have to be dependent, and we can feel great about ourselves.
But in a sense, we're also dependent on them to feel that false sense of assurance.
Right, but we don't say it that way.
Yeah. Well, let me. There's a Bible verse which I think gives a great principle here. Luke chapter 12.
Ooh, we're deviating.
Getting out of the book of Daniel. Luke 12, 48.
Wait, I already forgot the chapter. What chapter?
Luke 12, 48.
Thank you.
I said it 12 times.
48.
48. I won't say that 48 times. And the Bible says, but he who did not know, yet committing things deserving a stripe, shall be beaten with few. And here's the principle. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Jonathan.
Well, I think it's a powerful principle that we're taught here. Because when God gives you information, when God shares with you a revelation of him, like you gave the example of Moses, with that comes responsibility. In the context of our gospel, of the gospel and the mission that we have been given, God wants to save people and he wants to use you and me. How can I just say, oh, you know, God gives me all these things, but then I just keep it to myself and share with others. The principles of the kingdom of God are all about being, you know, a river of water of life, flowing out. So God wants us to share the things that he has shared with us. And that can be hard sometimes, that responsibility. But it would not be fair towards others to do that. I mean, if I have a full-blown 5-course meal in front of me, and then next to me is sitting someone who hasn't eaten in 3 days, and I'm just eating. I mean, I have a responsibility here.
Sure.
And God is holding me accountable to that responsibility.
Sure.
And what's amazing about how God even designs all of these things is we are more fulfilled by sharing.
Exactly.
If we're if we just keep it all to ourselves, like, our enjoyment only goes so far and it stops very, very low.
Mm-hmm.
But by when we receive more and we give more, like, it's just like, man, this is the best. And it's
true
even
joy.
How Jesus says to his disciples, like, I have food that you have no idea about.
Yeah.
Like, I'm good. Thanks, though.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the kind of experience. So it's even like, even in a selfish way, it's better for us to share with more people.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We'll go to Revelation here, another verse. Revelation chapter 16. Verse 12. And here, Revelation is great. Revelation is the epitome book. It's the book to understand, the book of all books, in a sense.
Yeah.
The Bible is the book of all books, but Revelation is like the composite picture. And so you have to understand all from Genesis to Jude to really get a full picture of Revelation. Mm-hmm. Go to chapter 16, verse 12, and verse 12 picks up its cue from Daniel chapter 5, what we just read. So Revelation 16, 12, the Bible says, "The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and his water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, of the mouth of the beast, and of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and to the whole world and to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." That first part in verse 12 there, it says the great river Euphrates was dried up. And this is clearly going back to Daniel chapter 5.
Yes.
Babylon was built on Euphrates on the same night when these guys are partying, right? Like fraternity boys. That the Medo-Persian Empire comes up, they reroute, they dry up the river, and they come underneath the city of Babylon, and they come up and they destroy it, right?
Yep.
So here, Belshazzar is being pointed out, you had all this knowledge and you blew it, you're partying. Mm-hmm. And in Revelation it goes to the future, to another kind of typological application, that there's these people in the last days, you knew all this knowledge too. Mm-hmm. But you're partying just the same, and that Babylon will be dried up and destroyed in the same way.
Yes.
Braxton.
And there's nothing more profound than recognizing that here in Revelation, it's going back to our whole drive in this whole quarter and study on Daniel, which is being prepared for end time living.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact that God, in his infinite love and mercy, gave us this book B.C., which means that how desperate is God to want us to know?
Yeah.
How desperate is God that he wants us to be so prepared that we're hearing this resounding message from Luke, from Daniel, and now in Revelation, written, you know, roughly 100 A.D., somewhere around that first century. And now here we are, you know, in the 21st century. And here it is right here. It says, yes, I'm going to dry up this river. And all these people think they're escaping and can just continue as they are with the knowledge that they have. And not allowing that information to drive what they do and how they live. Mm-hmm. Guess what? Eventually, the day is coming where you will be held accountable for the light that God has shed upon you. Mm-hmm. And I mean, that's sobering, but at the same token, it goes to show the mercy of God, and which is what makes the accountability and the judgment more acceptable when it comes. Mm-hmm. Because it's so true. It's like when people come to my house and they see me discipline my children for the first time, they don't know all the times that I spoke. Mm-hmm. They don't see all the times that I said, hey, no, don't touch that. Hey, if you do this again, you're going to get in trouble. Hey, please stop. Papa told, let's pray together and ask Jesus to help us to obey. Mm-hmm. If they just come in and they just see the punishment and they're like, man, you know, this is a little aggressive. Like, this is harsh. Like, the kid just did this, not knowing that there's a whole lineage of history of time and time again that I warned and warned and warned and warned. Yeah. And now, you know what? I have to hold you accountable. And the beautiful thing about this as well is we who are held accountable will also agree because we'll say it's true. You did warn me. You did tell me. You did give me ample time and opportunity to make these changes.
Let me ask you all this. Let me ask this question. We know this. We're studying it. Now what do we do? What are some accountability can be some kind of abstract idea. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But how does that impact us now? What should we do?
One thing, go.
This time I can go?
Yeah,
okay.
You go this time.
Well,
this time.
Well, you know, I really love what you just shared about this end time situation and how God is reaching out over and over again. But on a personal level, we do the same thing. Belshazzar, he was in a party of self-delusion. He knew all these things, but he's drowning out the information over the years. Mm. And now he's just coming to this climax with rebellion against God. And how often do we, even though we know, still continue, and we blaspheme God really every time we do continue in something that we know we shouldn't be doing. But for me, I take this as a warning, because you ask me what I'm going to do personally. I know there is areas in my life where I know a better way, and so I'm going to ask God for grace to help me overcome, have victory, and live a life according to everything that has been revealed to me. So that's something I want to take away personally.
I love that. And I think for me, in my personal life, the accountability being there, it drives me to grace.
Right. Yeah.
Because if it doesn't drive me to grace, man, I don't. There's really nowhere to go. I don't want to count. I don't. This thing. I don't want any of it.
Yes.
And I think that's where a lot of people are at.
And yeah. You know, I mean, in the story here in Daniel chapter 5. Mm. We only see the judgment part, but yes. There was grace. We mentioned it. I mean, in fact, historians say this was 23 years after Nebuchadnezzar died.
Okay.
And Belshazzar was 23 years old when Nebuchadnezzar died.
Okay.
So he had a lot of time. You know, there was grace.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
There was an opportunity.
Yeah.
So God is merciful to us. So,
yeah. And Daniel's been witnessing to empire that whole time, and there's probably other chapters.
They knew each other for sure. About.
Yeah. Yes. Daniel 4. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, all in between. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Mm. Yeah. Okay. Anything else practical we can get from accountability, Callie?
Kind of similar. Is just not avoiding accountability.
Mm.
There are some times where, especially people close to me, maybe my family or my friends, will like point something out, like, "Well, Callie, you know, I noticed this or that," and it's like it's easy for me to be like, yeah, well, you don't this, therefore I don't have to listen. And I'm going to not say that, but I'm like, thanks for the tip, praise God. And I walk up and be like, I'm not going to listen to them because they struggle too, so I don't care what they say.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But like Jesus, and just the way Jesus uses me as a broken person, Jesus can use everyone else as broken people.
Yeah.
So don't try to find the loophole in accountability. Mm-hmm. But when I hear it, being like, Jesus, please
give me
all the truth
and
help me to embrace it, even though this medium, just like this medium, is imperfect.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, it reminded me of my father used to, when he gave me chores, he would always say, I don't give responsibility without authority. So if I give you the responsibility to cut the grass, you have the authority to choose when you want to cut it. I'm not going to tell you when to cut it, what type of lines to cut it in, what direction, uphill, downhill. It's your responsibility. I'm giving you authority to carry it out. And the beauty of accountability is it affirms my own individual agency. That God, if he's going to hold me accountable, that means he's also giving me authority to carry out what he's asking me to do.
Mm-hmm.
And not only is he giving me authority, he's giving me access to an infinite amount of grace order to live up to that.
Mm-hmm.
So why would God hold me accountable to a standard he himself knows I cannot reach?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So therefore, it lets you know this is the potential that lies within me.
Praise God.
Is the fact that God is saying, this is what I'm expecting of you, and you're thinking there's no way I can do that. But the fact that he's asking tells you that he knows something about me that I may not know about myself.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, Sebastian, you can be this.
Mm-hmm.
And by my grace, you will reach that.
Amen. Hopefully from this episode, maybe you felt a little bit of accountability is needed in your life. As Sebastian is saying, that God's biddings are his enablings.
Amen.
Hopefully this has been a grace-filled episode for you. And if you haven't experienced the grace of God, take some time out now. Get on your knees and ask, Lord, I want more accountability with you. I want more grace with you. I just want to enter a deeper relationship with you. That's our prayer. We'll see you next week here in Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.